Well, would you like to open your Bibles up into 1 John and chapter 1? There's a fairly well-known apocryphal story about the Apostle John, i.e. the story that's told, but we can't fully verify it, that he one day was entering into the bathhouses in Ephesus. And as he was entering the bathhouses, someone told him that Cerinthus, who was a first century heretic, was in the bathhouse, to which response John immediately flew, literally, we're told, out the bathhouse because he refused to associate anywhere with such a person who was destroying the gospel of his beloved Savior Jesus Christ. Now, how true that story is, it's, as I said, it could well be apocryphal. What is far more certain as we come to look at this letter is this, that this man, the Apostle John, the last surviving apostle of the 12, was writing these letters at the end of the first century, probably as late as 1992 AD. And as he begins to write this letter, you notice first and foremost there's something particularly unusual about it. And that is that John omits any type of introduction. If you look at his other two letters, they're addressed to individuals or one church, one individual. And John just flies straight in, that which was from the beginning. There's probably another reason for that, as we'll see in a moment, but it's worth noting that probably that's because John is writing with a degree of urgency. He's writing with a degree of urgency and he kind of dismisses with any type of formal greeting and jumps right in as he writes this very letter. Now, I have to admit that many years ago, as a young pastor, I began first of all to look at 1 John to preach through it. And I found myself somewhat perplexed, because I thought, how do I make sense of this letter? How do you follow his train of thought? I always found it a great encouragement as I was preparing that, no less a figure than John MacArthur admitted that, he found it the most difficult letter in the New Testament to preach from. One of the reasons for that is the way John writes. I'm at a stage now, though, where I want to suggest to you that one way to think about this letter is what I want to do with you this evening as we begin to look at this first chapter. And it's simply this. If you look into the first chapter, it's a pretty short chapter, isn't it? But there is a word that on at least four occasions John uses in those opening seven verses, as a matter of fact. And that is the word fellowship. Fellowship. He begins, doesn't he, in verse 4, that which you have seen and heard we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. Here's one way to think about this letter, I suggest to you. It is that John is writing with a concern to these Christians that they are ready to protect and to preserve the fellowship to which they've been called to in Jesus Christ. There's a sense of urgency about his writing and about their need to hold on and to preserve this fellowship because of what is going on around them. And let's just be clear about what we mean or what John means when he uses that word here. He's using the classic New Testament term, koinonia, fellowship. It's that fundamental word that in many ways the Christian church begins with, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 2, having preached that first Christian sermon and 3,000 souls are saved. We're told, aren't we, that the congregation, they kept together and they kept in the apostles' word and in fellowship with the apostles. And the word, of course, is a fascinating word that was used throughout the ancient world. If you want to get a bit of a handle on it, it's a word that was so often used in the marriage context. That a man and a woman came together, and let's be clear about that. That's what marriage is, it's a man and a woman. And they formed a partnership. They agreed to work together to a common goal. They gave to one another in order to give together to this partnership, this marriage to which they were called. In fact, there's a connotation in which the word is used too in the business arena. In fact, the very word that's used to describe the apostles when Jesus first calls them in Mark, when they're working together as fishermen, is that they were partners. They were in koinonia. They were in fellowship together, committed to one another. And John's writing with a sense of urgency for three reasons. He's writing first and foremost because he understands that there is a forced type of Christian fellowship that in fact is not Christian fellowship. That's brought out really in the second chapter where he talks about certain people who had left the congregation or the congregations to whom he was writing. And he says, they went out from us because they were not of us. John is very aware that it is possible within the confines of the Christian church to know something of a unreal fellowship. Little bit like that experience that a lot of men have, I suppose, and the older you get, the more you have it when you're watching a football match on the TV and you're kind of kicking every ball that's there and you're saying to them, I could have done better than that. It's a bit unreal, really, because if you was on the pitch, really, you'd be lost, wouldn't you? But he's writing, secondly, because he understands this. Notice the way in which it comes out. He immediately goes from himself and he says, we have. We have. That's something that you'll find time and time again in the letter. John comes back to this understanding that what he has and known is sharing as an apostle belongs to every Christian. Leads to a third thing John's saying here. He's saying, you know, this fellowship that we know as Christians in Jesus Christ, it has to be kept. Whenever you read John's letters in conjunction with his gospel, you realize that perhaps more than any other New Testament writer, the Apostle John has a particular favorite vocabulary. There are a number of words that he uses and comes back to time and time again. And one of the most important words for John, probably coming out of what he heard Jesus teach in what we recognize as John 15, as Jesus talks about the vine and abiding in him, like the grapes have to graft, abide in the vine, is this word abide. And some 12 times in this letter, John will come back and talk about this abiding and what it's supposed to mean. And it's John's way of saying, look, here is, if you like, here is what this fellowship as Christians means. As he goes through the letter, he ring fences what this fellowship is made up of. And you will find as you read through the letter that really coming through time and time again, there are three themes. Three kind of fences that John puts around this whole idea of what true Christian fellowship must be. One is to do with right believing. Right believing. He says to these people who he writes to, we know. We know. There is meant to be about the Christian with all humility by God's grace, isn't it? An assurance and a certainty about what we believe. We know, right believing. Two, there's another thing that runs through. With right believing must come right living. That's brought out in the letter by the theme of righteousness and unrighteousness. One who knows God, says John, lives righteously. Right living. And thirdly, there's this theme of right loving. It's quite something, this apostle, to write and be so emphatic. And I suppose in many ways it's dovetailing what your pastor was talking to you with this morning. John says, you know, don't tell me you love God unless you can love the brethren. Do you want to demonstrate how much you truly love God? Then rightly love the brethren. And these things throughout the letter, John ring-fences and says, look, this is what this fellowship looks like. Bit of a long introduction, sorry about that. But three things that come out, here's your 3 points, all right? Three things that come out about this fellowship in these opening verses that should bring great pleasure to us as Christian people this evening. Three simple things, all right? First is this. John tells us, first and foremost, who this fellowship is with. Who this fellowship is with. There's a very definite order used in the opening verses. And it goes something like this. It's we, us, and then it's Father and Son. Listen to it again. Verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to us, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Now, just stop for a second and listen to that again. He says, our fellowship is with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying something to these Christians which perhaps we too readily forget, isn't he? What are you doing, says John, when you gather together? Why is it so tragic that these people have gone out from you and left you? Is it tragic because they've kind of just, you know, left a little club that they thought might be a nice ideal to go to? John's saying, no, wait a minute. Christian fellowship is between Christians. But its source lies in this fellowship with Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Look how he puts it in verse 5. He says, this is a message we've heard from him and proclaims you, that God is light. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see what he's doing straight away. He's come to this congregation. Here's this great call to fellowship. It's a fellowship that is divine, isn't it? It's a fellowship that I share, not just with those who believe the same things, but what we believe together is a real intimate, living, personal, vibrant experience of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not talking about a companionship of mutual kind of interests. He's not talking about friendships, which can be so helpful. He's not even talking in one sense, is he, initially, although he will move to that, about our particular doctrinal understanding. What he's talking about is this, that fellowship is first and foremost the creation of a living relationship. And it's not just the, it's not just the horizontal. The horizontal relationship between individuals. It's the vertical. And notice the way he puts it. He says, well, if you have fellowship with us, that means you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Shouldn't it be the other way around? But he doesn't do that, does he? Why? Because what he wants to emphasize to this Christian community is the glorious privilege and reality of what it means to belong to a group of God's people. It's not just ever the horizontal. It's the reality of the vertical. And I would suggest to you that one of the reasons why so many churches struggle sometimes is because everything's done on the horizontal. The realization that God is among you, that the Father is here, as the Son is present through the Spirit, watching, enjoying, being with you, is so often, for all sorts of reasons, put to one side. In one way, didn't Jesus say that when he in his high priestly prayer? Father, he prayed, didn't he? What is it to know? What is eternal life? Is to know you, the one true living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. What does it mean to share fellowship with God? Puritan theologian John Owen has a book. It's what's known as his second volume, Communion with God. And he writes with great sweetness and insight. He talks about a Trinitarian fellowship, but a specific fellowship within the Trinity. And he talks about a fellowship that the Christian has with the Father in love. Jesus taught, didn't he, that the Father himself loves you. We will come and make our home with you. He then talks about a fellowship with the Son in grace. Of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. And then he talks about a fellowship with the Spirit in comfort. And notice the cost that John straight away says was involved in making that fellowship possible. How can it be possible, says John, for the God who is light, light unapproachable, how can it be possible for such a God to have fellowship with people like us? And he tells you, doesn't he, in what I suspect for many of us here as Christians are some of those beautiful words in the New Testament, aren't they? If we say we walk in the light, if we have light, so we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is, for the Christian, a fellowship that is to be known with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it is a fellowship that actually is with, because of that, other believers. If you ever wondered, can I put you like this as an illustration? Have you ever thought about folk in your church here on these sort of lines? And I must admit I have. You look at another friend in the congregation and you think, do you know what? We've got nothing in common. I'm football mad, they're not. They're a computer geek, I'm not. You know, you look at the characteristics and you think, what have we got in common? And I think one of the reasons that John begins his way saying, actually, do you know what? There's a reason why our Lord Jesus prayed that prayer, which we so often wonder how it's achieved. Father, that they might be one as we are one. And what he's doing is saying, actually, do you know what? There is something, you have something greater in common than everything else, and that is that you share in this fellowship through the work of Jesus Christ. You have this fellowship. How does your apostle creeds begin? I believe in the communion of the saints, having spoken about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. I believe in the communion of the saints. It's why the Apostle Paul could write, couldn't he, later on, in Ephesians, not later on, there is one body, one faith, one hope, one church. There's a fellowship. And you notice how John brings that fellowship out. He begins his letter by saying, that which was from the beginning. Now, those you know the apostles write and know that that's how he begins a gospel. And those you know that know too that in beginning his gospel that way, it's because he's bringing us back to the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, in John's gospel. And here, in the beginning. There is a subtle difference, though. Because as much in using that word, John is referring us back to the beginning of all things in God. So perhaps more so in this particular passage, he's referring to the beginning of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus. He's saying that this fellowship, which we now enjoy, has been brought to fruition from that time when Jesus Christ came into the world and was born and grew and lived and died and accomplished the work of salvation. He's put it all about. It's yours now. The God-man has united forever. You ever wondered what Peter meant when he wrote those tremendous words in his second letter? He says, you know, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. He's not suggesting for one second that somehow we've become God sort of thing. He's saying, look, this is what we have as Christians. This fellowship, this communion, this sharing. Sometimes God seems very far off to us, doesn't he? But that is never because he is. Because he's a God who as Father, Son and Spirit has committed themselves to us in fellowship. But notice secondly what this fellowship leads to. What this fellowship leads to. He says, doesn't he, in verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy, or your joy, may be complete. Joy. Is it one of the most overused and misunderstood words in the Christian vocabulary? Is it one of those words which we as Christians so often come back to, times of knowing what we think is real joy, times of realizing that what we thought was joyful wasn't joy. What John is saying is this, isn't he? This joy that he's speaking of isn't a joy that comes from the world in which we live, although sometimes we know something of that. It isn't a joy that comes from being with Christian brothers and sisters, although we know something of that. Here is a joy, John says, that comes from knowing fellowship with God, Father, Son and Spirit. The God who is infinite. The God who is full and eternal. The God who is pure and righteous. The God who is unmingled joy. Robert McShane wrote these words. He says, if you don't believe in Jesus, there's no joy. If you believe in Jesus a little, there's little joy. If you believe much, there's much joy. If you believe in Jesus all, you have all joy and you're full. Now, that's a joy, of course, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I suspect, if I could mind read, which I can't, thank goodness, there's someone here thinking, I don't have that joy. Or why haven't I got that joy? I want that joy. John isn't kind of hanging up a bit like you do with your cat when you want to wind it up and you kind of hold the string just above it so it can kind of pour it but can't get it. He's not kind of dangling a carrot in front of us. What he's doing is reminding us of what is something that has always been and always will be fundamentally true of the Christian experience of fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It is a joyful experience. It doesn't mean always that we're on cloud nine. It doesn't mean that we can't be in dark shadows. But it does mean that there is this constant realization throughout our lives as we turn back to the God who is ours, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We find in them and in them alone a joy that satisfies and is given to us even though we don't deserve it. A joy that brings to us some idea of what it will be like one day to see Him face to face. You men here this evening who are married. I know it's a bit of a cliche, but it's true, isn't it? You know, there you are, you're standing at the front of the aisle, and you've kind of been, you know, you're so nervous, it's unreal. You're waiting for what will be the missus one day to come up the aisle, and you know, the music starts, and she walks up the aisle, and you're kind of waiting. And then comes that moment, like, you're not supposed to, are you? You know, when you kind of look round. And you come face to face. There's something special and unique about that moment, isn't there? Well, for those of us who have been married. There is. And there's a sense in which John said, look, you know, there is not just this everlasting joy that's to be known by us in the heavens. There's a joy too that actually that are known now. I don't know if you know much about the American evangelist Billy Sunday. If you don't, he's worth reading because he was a real character. He had this way of saying things. He said this, he says, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a big leak in your Christianity. And John is reminding us here that this fellowship is a fellowship that's meant to bring us pleasure and delight and joy. I suspect if you've been fortunate enough to have known, growing up with a mum and dad, some of your fondest memories have been times when you've been with them and you shared a particular experience. It never ceases to amaze me how our kids, when we get together, always seem to talk about things that happened as a family. But isn't that not true for the Christian? There's this sense in which our joy is found in the fellowship that we know with the God who is ours. But that brings me to a third thing, and it's related really to this matter of finding this joy. Notice John says how this fellowship comes to us now. How this fellowship comes to us now. There is a thread which is running through the opening few verses. And it goes something like this. John begins by saying, we the apostles, we the first followers of Jesus. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. And when you think about that, here's the man writing who leaned upon our Lord Jesus' shoulder at the Last Supper. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. And then notice the next thread is this, that he says, because of that, we've got this message that we've spoken, that we shared with people. But no, do 21st century, 2017 Christian. Do notice the next part of the thread. Look at it in verse 4. He says, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That's why our is better than your. He's saying, we who saw him and touched him, we who proclaimed the message to those who first heard it, we are now writing the same message to you. Now, you have got to have been asleep not to know that actually we're celebrating, obviously, particularly the 31st of October, the 500th year of the Reformation, yes? And the great solas of the Reformation, one of which is sola scriptura, scripture alone. Here is, I suggest to you, the beginnings of laying that thread down in the Christian church. John was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ along with the others. He, along with the others, proclaimed that message to people who heard it and believed. And now at last he knows he's committing this message to writing so that those who follow and read this message can share in that fellowship. That is why one of the great principles that belongs to us as Christian people of the Reformation is that we believe in Christ alone, through grace alone, in Scripture alone. You see what that means for you and I. How can I know that fellowship now? How can I find that joy in fellowship now? Well, here's the answer. It's found in the word that was written by the apostles who preached what they saw and heard and touched of the living Christ. Can I put it like this? There is a very real sense, I think, in which John is almost, if he could say it, saying this. Please, he says, please don't envy me because I leant upon Jesus' breast. Don't think more of us in one sense because we actually saw what our Lord did. It's interesting, it's this apostle who records, doesn't he, that incident of the resurrected Lord Jesus with doubting Thomas. Do you remember that wonderful incident? Thomas didn't believe, unless I see, and Jesus shows him and says, Thomas, don't believe because you've seen. How happy are those who've not seen but believe? He's tying faith, you see, into the equation. He's reminding you and I that as we give ourselves to this apostolic word, it is sufficient to bring us into this fellowship, to expand to us this fellowship, to bring to us anew that joy in fellowship that is found, which is proclaimed by the apostles of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In one sense, John is beginning that great hope of the Church of Jesus Christ. That we're people of a book. But we're people of a book who believe a book is inspired through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And that the Word and Spirit speak to us still of that which historically was accomplished through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Why is that true? Because one day, when time is no more, we shall share, shan't we? With John, with Peter, with Andrew. We shall see him face to face. John goes on to say, he says, look, one day, he says, we'll see him face to face. Here he is. See what kind of love the Father's given to us. This is chapter 3. That we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that because it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Why is it important for me to be grounded in my life in a Christian fellowship? Why should it be important to me that Sunday is the best day of my week? Why do I make every effort to pray and to listen to the word as it's preached? Why do I, in the midst of a busy day, when I've got to be out to work and leave so early, or it's the end of the day, I'm tired, why do I find those few minutes, wherever I can, to come and just read this word? Why? Because here is this fellowship. This spirit-taught fellowship. This fellowship that echoes in our hearts as we read of the work of our God and of his Son in his word. Do I want joy? I won't sing that old Sunday school chorus. Probably kill you off. You know, wonderful joy. Let Jesus ring in your heart, yeah? What a tremendous... I'll end with this. 11 years old, I went to a South London comprehensive of 2,200 boys. It was a rat hole. It was the most frightening experience I think you could have. You'd gone from a little primary school into this huge, huge secondary school. Which was like a prison anyway, because of the way it was built. And you felt absolutely lost. And you looked round to try and find some sort of anchor, if you like. And I never forget that after a few months, a couple of us realised, little, you know, scrappy first years, or no, so year sevens now, that actually, if we brought a football in, the bigger boys would let us play with them. And if you was playing with the bigger boys at playtime, it meant if somebody else come up to try to nick your pocket money or to, you know, nick your coat or that sort of thing, they'd look after you. Why? Because you were part of them. It worked. It's a poor illustration. My dear brother or sister, you may be struggling with incredibly frustrating or difficult circumstances at the moment. You may feel as though it's time to give up. You may wonder what lies ahead. Well, here's the answer. You and I, by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, have been called to fellowship. Fellowship with Father, Son, and Spirit. In the church and through the church, by the word. And there ain't nothing better. There isn't. There is nothing better. And John's saying, look, I've written this so that you, I, we can share in this fellowship. May God grant you to know that wonderful experience as his people in the coming days as you continue to seek him together. Let's just pray. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, how we praise you that you have looked down from the heavens. You have looked down on the fallen and broken race that was in Adam. And it pleased you not only to redeem, but to redeem through giving your dear Son. We thank you, it pleased you not only to restore us as your creatures, but to restore us to fellowship, to family fellowship, to be your children. Oh, gracious God, we pray that you'd accept our praise, our adoration and worship, that our great God, Father, Son and Spirit, has called us to know him, to live with him, to rest upon him, to joy in him. Oh, gracious God, help us, we pray. The world is ever near. It offers so many attractions. Help us to remember in the light of this calling we have to to fellowship with you. They're like, Lord, they're so insignificant. We pray you speak to us and be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.